Well, good evening. Good evening. It's really good to be back with you here in Abbots Cross. I'm looking to see some of the youth fellowship that I had on the weekend. Raise your hand to see some of you. Wow. You have your hair done differently. Are you with your hands up on your mouth? Lovely to see you. It's so good to hear that Andrew Cuthbert got married as well. And since I was last here, very disappointed that it wasn't at his wedding. Great to renew fellowship with William and Carl and Kenny. We had a wonderful time in the Shankill and God really blessed. In fact, I was doing a mission last week in Dungannon, Heather's hometown of Dungannon, and I was sharing with the wee pastor all about you three men. And then I text Trevor last night and he told me that Acclaimed were singing, and boy, wee butterflies and all. So you'll sing at the end. Have you got one picked? Could I request one? Is that all right? What about if just one more soul would walk down the aisle? Is that all right? I love it. Let's pray together. Father, tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, we come into your presence. And Father, we're very mindful tonight of our great need. And oh God, tonight we ask for a special touch from heaven. We ask tonight for the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray. As we make much of Christ tonight, we pray that not only Christians will be encouraged and challenged in their own soul, but that those without Christ tonight might find hope. They might find Him. They might find eternal life tonight. Oh God, we need you. And we just pray for your help in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's just read one verse tonight. One verse, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Now, don't worry. I won't be keeping you for an hour, for I have to go to the toilet. And I'll never last an hour. So I have to gauge it in that. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Good to see all the young people tonight. Good to see this young boy over here. Hello. You're a really... Where are you going? Boy, he's a really good runner. He was doing laps there. He was like Usain Bolt. It was lovely. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, let's just read one verse, please. Verse number 33, and here's what the Word of God says. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. Just please listen, because this is most important in our meeting tonight. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I'm going to read it just one more time. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Do you know why I was so excited coming down here tonight to share fellowship with Trevor? I met Esther yesterday. Is Esther here? I met her yesterday. Hello, Esther. I met Esther yesterday in Victoria Square, and there was two people coming after her carrying bags. And I says, are you out on your own? She says, I am. I started off in Cookstown, Clock Mills, Ballymoney, and she was looking for shoes, Trevor. So she bought a pair in every town. But I was really excited about coming here tonight, and especially on this Friday, known as Good Friday. And Trevor has rightly said, there's nothing really good about Good Friday other than this. If you're saved tonight, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Now, I know I was in the Pentecostals last week and I'm in a congregation tonight, but shout amen anyway. Amen. Amen. It's great to be saved. Absolutely wonderful to be saved. You see, tonight I want to speak to you about the cross. Because you see, when I used to go to Willie McRae's church, And Macrofelt, I hung about with his son, Stephen, that's just became the minister in Carrick. If you see Raymond McDowell going to that church, you'll know where he's at. It'll be at Carrick. But he shouldn't. He should still come here. I don't even know if he's here tonight or not, is he? Where? Hello, Brother Raymond. Oh, it's great. He's definitely safe, Trevor. Amen. But behind Willie McRae's pulpit, woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the cross. That's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to preach to you about the cross. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad for that wee day? Boy, I'm so glad that I came to the foot of the old rugged cross. I was sitting at the very back. Ach, you know, the very back of Cookstown Gospel Hall. Having a clue what the preacher was preaching on, because I was thinking of a wee story that the Sunday school teacher taught me about a seagull. But you know where I got to? I got to the cross. You see, you've got to get to the cross. Eternity past knew no other future than the cross. An eternity future will know no other past than the cross. The cross is absolutely central. Wojciech Żurlowski, anybody know him? He doesn't live around here anyway, it doesn't matter. But he was the Prime Minister of Poland. And during his tenure as Prime Minister of Poland, him and his government sat one day and they decided to write up a bill, and the bill was this. They were going to remove all crosses from public places and do away with the cross. And so 600 students in a local school, two-thirds of them met, and they started to pray and started to pray and started to pray that this would be overturned. But one night the school principal came in and he tore down every cross that was in the school. The very next day, the pupils that had been praying, they erected more crosses. Riot police were called. The pupils were driven out of the school and chased down the street into a local church. 2,500 other young people joined them as they prayed. There was a wee priest, a wee converted priest, and he stood up at the back of the little church. Do you know what he said? There will be no Poland without the cross. He was right, wasn't he? I want to say to you tonight, there will be no salvation without the cross. There just can't be. The cross is absolutely central to everything. Now, to keep this simple tonight, I'm just going to lift out four wee words in the center of the verse. And here they are. Even the youngest will remember these tonight. There they crucified him. Not simple. There they crucified him. Here's the first thing that I want to say tonight. I want you to think with me about the setting. There. Trevor, have you ever been to the Holy Land? It was one of them paid guided tours. How does you ministers all get them? Well, I want you to come with me to this place called Calvary. There, only in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, verse number 33, where we read tonight, is the Latin word used, Calvarii. That's the only place it's used. But generally speaking, it's the Greek word Cranion, where we get our word, thank you. Were you a nurse? So tonight, there was a place known in the Hebrew as Golgotha, the place of the skull. There is a literal place. And I want you to understand tonight that in this literal place, when Saul turned to Paul, when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter number 26, do you know what he said to King Agrippa? He said, King Agrippa, I know you know these things because it was done in the open. And so here it was, Calvary. This place, not only was this place Calvary and it was open to the public eye, Passover was on and everyone was gathered. Loads of people had come to this place called Calvary. When I read the scriptures, it's wonderful to find out about this place, Calvary. I was getting wee Luke tonight to read this to me on the way down in the car because I just thought of it. Do you remember where it was, son? You're getting beat when you go home. Hope there's no social services in it. Hebrews 13, verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, this place was outside the gate, outside the city. But when I read John's Gospel, chapter number 19, it's wonderful when it comes to this wonderful passage, when they're coming to get the body down, it says that beside the crucifixion, there was a garden. The place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a tomb. And in the tomb, there he is. Never was man led. Wow, what a place. What a setting. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in many buildings, there's a crucifix hanging between candlesticks. But I want you to know tonight that the cross wasn't hung between candlesticks. It was hung between two malefactors. The setting. There. But come with me to the next word. They. The soldiers. I lifted a wee thing today in my study. Luke and I went out for a wee walk this afternoon. But before I left to go for a wee walk, I lifted a wee thing. Listen to this carefully. Three workmen fashioning a cross on which the fourth must die. Yet none would ask the reason why another was condemned to die. They just simply said, this is our business. Wonderful. A wage we've got to earn. What happens to the other bloke is none of our concern. Wow. You see, we can get so hung up on the Jews and we can get so hung up on the Romans, but I want you to understand tonight, if you're not a Christian, and we sing it so often, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call out among the scoffers. You see, if you're not saved tonight and you never intend to be saved even on this very night, as you take Trevor's hand or my hand at the door tonight, do you know what you've said? Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And I want you to think of these soldiers. Boy, these soldiers were wicked, callous, heartless men. The Romans. But you see, there was not only the soldiers. I could take you to many passages tonight. What about those people? And it says about them that they come out and they looked upon this spectacle and they wagged their heads. They shook their heads. They just walked on by. And I can almost see them as they look upon this cross in this setting called Golgotha. And they shake their heads and they look at this bloodied man hanging on the middle tree. Do you know what they would have said to themselves? Is that him? Is that who all these people are talking about? That man hanging on the tree? He was unrecognizable as a man. There's no beauty in him. Can I ask you tonight in this meeting, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of him? You see, as I look upon the cross tonight and see this man bloodied, battered and bruised, I'm so glad that when I look there, I can say, he took my place and died for me. Isn't it wonderful? There, the setting. They, the soldiers. But I want to come to this tonight and I want to dwell here. Crucified, the sentence. See, as we read the Bible, and because I grew up in Cookstown Gospel Hall, I use the King James Version. Hope you don't mind. But it doesn't matter what version you've got of Scripture. It doesn't matter. It doesn't go into too much detail about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't go into too much detail. In fact, what I read to you tonight in the New Testament is probably as graphic as it gets. But yet when you go to the Old Testament, there's many, many scriptures in relation to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there many scriptures, but there's many historians that write about the crucifixion. And I want you to come with me tonight as I piece together the moments of the crucifixion, as I piece together tonight the last moments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember just a few days before, it was probably Monday or Tuesday, a few days before, do you remember he was on the colt? Hard to believe. And there he was on the colt and he was going into Jerusalem because it says that he set his face as a flint steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He knew that Jerusalem was going to be the end. And here's the people. Boy, they remind me of a lot of people in Northern Ireland. Very fickle. Very fickle. You see, one time you can be up there, but the next time you can be down here. As he rides in the colt, there they are with the palm trees, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes, the Son of God. It's wonderful to see him. But things soon change. I want you to come with me tonight to the upper room. I want you to come with me as the Lord Jesus Christ takes bread and breaks it. He takes the cup and he drinks it. He says to them, no longer will I drink of this cup. Oh, he won't drink of it until he comes into his kingdom. Here he is, and the Bible records for us that when he had drank the cup, it says that he sang a hymn. Not powerful. He sang a hymn. Jesus sang a hymn. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can almost picture the scene. As he stands or sits, whatever he did in the upper room, he's singing one of these hymns. And you know what he's singing? One of the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 116 to 118. Now, I know we have livened this up a wee bit. This is the day. You know that one? Well, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ sang? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And he knows within the very recesses of his own heart that very soon he's going to be hung between heaven and earth to take the sins of the whole world. After he had sung a hymn, it says they went out and it was night, and of course they go to that garden. And he takes his three beloved disciples with them, and he says to them very simply, watch here, watch and pray. And it says that he went just a stone's throw. It says, and he went a little further, just the distance of death. Do you know what amazes me? As I think of the Savior and think of the sentence and the cross, and here he is, and here's where his agony really starts. He comes and he prays, Father, Abba, Abba, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There's something that absolutely moves my heart as I read it. And they sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wow. Hematidrosis, that's the condition. When the capillaries, under so much anxiety and strain, start to secrete blood. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you know who he's thinking about? He's thinking about wee Mark Taylor, 67, Melbourne Close, Cookstown. He's thinking of you, dear people, in Abbott's Cross congregation tonight. And here's what he's saying, Abba, if there's any other way that them people can come to heaven and come to be reconciled to you, Father, anyway, please do it. But not my will, but thine be done. Tell me tonight, have you ever stopped and thought that Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, shed tears for you? He wept for you. He wept for you. And so here they are, and Judas comes and betrays him with that kiss. And he's led away to Caiaphas the priest, and of course they mock him, prophesy unto us, they smite him. Then they place him in that cell for the night. Then the Bible records for us early the next morning, they take Jesus Christ. After a sleepless night, dehydrated, thirsty, tired, exhausted. His face has been beaten. They lead him away to Pilate. Here he comes face to face with Pilate. As Pilate looks upon him, Pilate discovers one thing. This man's a Galilean. And so he discovers that soon this is not his jurisdiction, and Herod's there for the feast. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to pass him over to Herod, and Herod can deal with this. And he goes before Herod, and Herod is so excited because, do you know what? He wants Jesus to perform a trick for him. Imagine. Dehydrated, beaten, bloodied, and all Herod is interested in is Jesus performing a trick for him. And Herod sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate brings him forth, and of course Pilate's wife comes out. Pilate's wife says, listen, have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things because of him in a dream this day. And Pilate thinks that he can wash his hands off him. And in John 19, verse number 1, this is what it says. Then they took Jesus and led him away to be scourged. I want you to grasp this tonight, please. You see, we just read our Bibles, and sometimes we read our Bibles like nursery rhymes. and we really don't let it sink in what Jesus Christ endured. I want you to come to Praetorium. And here the Roman soldiers have all gathered and Jesus Christ comes forth. When you read Roman history, the Romans were not the ones that commenced crucifixion, but they were certainly the ones that perfected it. They take the Lord Jesus Christ and they strip him. They tie his beautiful hands above his head. They take the flagellum. That flagellum with little ball bearings, bits of sheep bone, and those leather stripes. As they tie him to the stake, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was stark naked. He was a mocking spectacle for the crowd. The Roman legionnaire, I know the Jews had a law, 40 stripes, save one, which would have been 39, but there's no indication that the Jews had anything to do with this. It was the Romans. And I'm not sure how many stripes they give the Lord Jesus Christ. But all I know this, as they lifted the flagellum, they would have started just to smack him ever so slowly, just to soften the epidermis and the dermis and weaken the subcutaneous layer, just to soften it, just like a butcher would tenderize meat. As they weakened the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, then with mighty blows, they would have come down with their flagellum. If you have ever studied Roman history and crucifixion, you will understand this, that the dogs gathered round the very stake, the very post, where the victim was being scourged, because on many occasions, it was so severe that as they pulled the flagellum back, they ripped the very ribs from off their victims' bodies. And the dogs ran away with the ribs. And here's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 129 says this. They plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Savior's back was just left like one plowed field. And as they wept his back in the heat of that sun, they're not content just with that. They bring a purple robe on his bloodied back. And they put the garment upon his back. And then they come with the crown of thorns and upon the most vascular area of the human body, the skull. They press the thorns down. The blood trickles down his lovely face. But do you know what they do? They take a reed. They smite him. And they bow their knee in mockery. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And do you know what it says? You read this for yourself. It says, then they take the robe off him. Can you imagine? As the blood of his plowed back and the purple robe is dried to it, do you think they took it off with care? They rip it off his back and the wounds that have just started to dry up in the heat, they open again. And then they hand him the patibulum, about 125 pound weight. Because history records for us that Jesus Christ was hung on a tau, which is like our capital T. I know we do a cross like this, but it was a tau, like a capital T. And it says that he, bearing his cross, went forth. And here he comes, Jesus. Jesus. And he comes with the cross, the patibulum, 125 pound weight. He's just at his back, beaten. He's dehydrated. He's in the throes of circulatory shock because after all, yes, he was God, but he was truly man. He felt as we feel. He suffered as we suffer. And as he makes his way down Via Dolorosa, about 650 yards from Fortress Antonia, out onto Mount Calvary, Golgotha. somewhere along that track is the people that just a few days before were singing Hosanna. They're now spitting in his face. They're now saying, crucify him, we don't want him. And he stumbles and falls. And the weight of the patibulum crushes his chest. Hence, Psalm 22 is so accurate when it says this, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. His heart weakens. They call that man Simon of Cyrene to come and help him, the rest. I want you to come now as they've climbed that hill called Golgotha. And here's the Roman legion there, and he's waiting on him. To him, this is no different than any other man they've crucified before. They've crucified thousands of men, and this man's no different. And as they come, the stipes is already in place, lying on the ground. They take the patibulum and they take the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. They stretch out his hands. It's very important for you to understand tonight that when Psalm 22 records for us that they pierced my hands and my feet, it's really important to know that both in the Hebrew and Greek, in the original language, when we think of hands, we think of this. But when Bible times and the writers in the Bible think of hands, the word is from here to the elbow. It encompasses the whole lot to the elbow. And so history records for us because the Bible says no bone of him would be broken. Between the ulna and the radius, just there, they would have took the 7-inch spikes. They hammered the spikes in through the hands of the lovely Lord Jesus. As the spikes pierce his hands, not only does it go through, right through the subcutaneous layer, but it splits the median nerve. The pain explodes in his brain. They do the other hand. There's a little seat in Tau Crossus known as a sedulum. It's supposed to support the victim so that their death's longer. They get his knees moderately flexed. And then they pierce his feet. And then they watch as they cross, they upraise, and the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of Calvary. And as the cross moves in its socket, as it finds its place, do you know what the Bible says? It says, all my bones are out of joint. All of them. I can look at them and they stir back at me. This is Jesus. And as they lift the cross, and he hangs there, the pain's only beginning. Because when someone's crucified, oxygen can be taken in to the body, but it can't be exhaled. Slowly, the Lord Jesus Christ, his pericardium starts to fill with serum. And as he tries to move to get some breath, every bit of pain explodes in his body. But forget about that physical pain. From the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. I want you to know something. I can't work this out. I have 2 wee boys. There's Luke. And Dylan tonight is driving to his team meeting for Romania. And I couldn't turn my back on any of them. I couldn't. No matter how bad they are, no matter what they've done, they're my boys. And I couldn't turn my back on them. But God the Father turns his back on his son. And in 3 hours of darkness, he bore my sin. Every one of them. He took your sin. Every single one of them. and he bore my hell. I don't have to be in hell because he bore it. And Jesus is crucified. The sentence. I'm finished. It's 8:15. There, the setting. They, the soldiers, crucified, the sentence. Him, the Savior. Do you want to know what he was thinking while he was hanging on the cross? Do you want to know what the Savior was thinking while he was hanging on the cross? Let me run through this quickly. I'll give you all this with capital C's and then you'll remember it. Here's the first one. He was thinking of compassionate words. You see, as he looks down from the cross, and there they are and they're rolling dice for his clothes. The song's right. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. The song's right. He could have just wiped them out just with one word. But he stayed on the cross for you and me. And as he looks at the soldiers, here's what he says. Father, will you forgive them? Because they don't even understand what they're doing. Is that not compassion tonight? Do you know what Jesus says to every individual in this meeting tonight? I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I love you. What compassion. Not only did he speak compassionate words, but he spoke confirming words. Do you remember the two thieves and they have a wee argument among themselves? But one man, he understands one thing. We deserve what we've got. But this man's done nothing. He turns to the Savior in the middle cross. Here's what he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I'm sure he was wondering what was going to happen next. And Jesus just confirms the whole thing. Today, you shall be with me, not in heaven, paradise. Do you know why he said that? He was on his way to paradise too. That's where he was going. You'll be with me in paradise today. Isn't that lovely? Paradise. Compassionate words. Confirming words. But what about this? Caring words. He looks at his mummy. He had a mummy, you see. And he looks at his mummy. And he looks at the beloved disciple that he loved. And he says, Mum, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mommy. And it says from that day, she took that disciple into her own home. Isn't that wonderful? Well, he's on the cross. He's concerned about his family. Compassionate words. Confirming words. Let me say something very quickly. Not only about caring words, but I want to say something about crucial words. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What crucial words. But he spoke more words. He spoke conscious words. Two of them in our English. I thirst. I thirst. The song is right. He said, I thirst, yet he made the oceans. Two more. He then spoke concluding words. And I love it. I've got it highlighted in this wee Bible, if I was to show you it. Do you know what it is? John 19 and 30. Tetelestai, teleos, finished. Thank God it's finished.
Thank God it's finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, I'm done, I'm dusted. He said, it's finished. Concluding words. Can I ask you tonight, if you're not saved, what are you waiting on? You praying your way, paying your way? You putting the wee envelope into the church box, hoping that it will merit favor with God? Listen, dear man, dear woman, tonight, dear young person, it's finished. You don't have to do anything. Only come. He spoke commending words. Boy, I love this. This is lovely. His final act as he hung on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into the Greek tonight in this meeting, but you know what the word command is in our English? It says command in the English, but you know what it means? In the Greek, it means to deposit something of value. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Father, the most valuable thing in heaven that you've got is your son. It's me. And now I deposit myself back because I finished the work. Wow. It's lovely, isn't it? Tell me tonight, Christian, are you rejoicing on Good Friday? Are you glad he died for you? Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad he bore all that for you? I said it was finished 5 minutes ago, but anyway, I'm finished now. Do you know what I love? I'll quote it, save time, and you men can get ready. Isaiah 53, verse number 11. Where do you hear this? Trevor read the start of it, but I love this. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I want you to know tonight that every time you fail, believer, and every time you sin, do you know what Jesus says to the Father? Mine. Calvary covers that when they repent of it. Isn't that lovely? You see, his travail tonight, he's satisfied in the work that he's done. And what can I say myself? Well, simply this. I'm satisfied too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless you all in Jesus' name. Can I pray with the folk? Will I do that at the end, or are you coming back up, my brother? Will you sing that wee one? Listen to this. Now listen to this. Because if just one more soul should walk down the aisle, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some soul will be the last, yet there is room. Now I'm going to be here for a while. You say to me at the door if you'd like to talk to me. Will you do that? We're easy to talk to, me and wee Heather. Oh, we're easy to talk to. Heather's crosser than me, so maybe come to me. But don't you go home tonight without Jesus, because he's a wonderful Savior. Amen.
The riches are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it is losing its fire, and some are discouraged from bearing the load. We must determine to keep pressing on. God, if just one more soul were to walk surrounding
building or whether they're not, they're out tonight.
God's not confined to a building. If they're not saved tonight, will you pray for them? Please. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, maybe tonight you're not a Christian and you've come into this meeting. For the first time, the cross means something to you. You can come to Christ just in the very seat where you're sitting right now. Maybe you profess to be saved, and maybe even today you haven't even lifted as much as your Bible. You haven't even talked to God today to thank Him for His Son. Will you do it right now? You thank Him for Jesus. Father, oh God, God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the darling off Your bosom. We thank You that in eternity past there was a plan of redemption drawn up, and we love to read that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Just at the right moment, just at the right time. But I'm so glad tonight that He was willing to come. And so, in the quietness of these moments, God, will You search the hearts? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God, behind the smiley face that I'll see tonight, You know the heart, and You know the need. I pray tonight that Calvary will be made real to every man, woman, young person, and every boy and girl. I pray tonight that those that have never got to Calvary, that they'll get there tonight, that they will repent of their sins, accept Jesus as the only Savior for their sins. God, tonight I pray for the Christians that are maybe still stuck at Calvary. God, they've never got beyond Calvary. They're still gazing at the cross. And yet tonight, the Word of God is clear. Jesus Christ is not there. He's not even in the tomb. He is alive forevermore. And He wants to come and live in the lives of every true child of God tonight in the power of the resurrection. Oh, God, make it real to us. Bless every single person. Bless this weekend. Oh God, wherever the gospel's preached tonight, we just pray that many will be the saved of the Lord. And we'll give You the glory. We just don't say it. We will give You the glory. Because You and You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.